unless somehow that sin is removed from me. And see, that's what Good Friday accomplished. We have a short video that I'd like to show you, and it speaks very briefly about why Good Friday. If we could show that.
Good Friday was a brutal day by any standard. It was on this day that our Savior was killed. But killed is even too simple a word. He was whipped and beaten, spit on by strangers, a crown of thorns forced onto his head, his hands and feet nailed to a cross. Mocked by an audience who despised him, abandoned by everyone he knew, and forsaken by God himself. It was a day that the earth trembled, and the sun refused to shed its light on the death of the one who created it. But it was all this pain, all this torment, and the very act of being forsaken that makes Good Friday so good. Because the pain that was endured, the mocking that was undeserved, and the abandonment that was experienced all led to our Savior's final dying words on the cross. Words whose weight have no equal in history. With these words, our sins no longer hold us. With these words, our records, crimson with pride and lust, hatred and jealousy, fear and timidity, have been washed as white as snow. With these words, our debt has been paid. It is finished. No amount of sorrow can replace the price that was paid for these words to be spoken, that all who believe in the one who spoke them are redeemed. And that is why we celebrate, because on this day our punishment was endured by another. On this day our debt was paid. On this Friday, this Good Friday.
If you look at certain translations, you'll see the word debt is translated as sin. And sin is an uncomfortable word for us. You know, in our modern culture, we don't like to talk about sin. It makes us a little uncomfortable. It's archaic. It's old. You know, we talk about debt. We talk about slipping. We talk about falling. We talk about all these euphemisms. But nevertheless, what God is saying is that we were far from Him. Remember, it all started in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were told not to do something, and the very thing they were told not to do, they did. They were deceived. But nevertheless, they chose to do it. And at that point, sin entered into the world. What was theirs to possess, they had turned over to the devil himself. We heard Pastor Tom, speak about that, you know, the fact that, you know, there is a devil in the world. There is a Satan. There are demons. They desire to take you. And as it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says to kill and to steal and to destroy. And see, you and I, we were helpless against that onslaught. We couldn't help ourselves until that day on the cross of Calvary. Jesus turned the tables on the devil. And I'm sure the devil thought he'd won. He said, wow, finally got him out of the way. But what he didn't realize, what he couldn't have realized, is that As we heard from Pastor Tom, that this was the intent of Jesus, to go to the cross to take on the punishment that mankind deserved, because he was absolutely, totally innocent. Rightfully so, Tom, you said that tonight is the beginning of Passover. And we recognize Passover as a Jewish feast, but we also recognize that the key to the Passover was the blood. Because if you remember the account in Exodus, before Moses could lead them out of Egypt, there was that last plague. And that was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And it didn't matter whether you were an Egyptian or a Jew or a Gentile, a cow, a horse, whatever. The firstborn was going to die. Unless there was a lamb that was sacrificed in the house. And the blood of that lamb was painted with hyssop, with reeds on the lintels and posts of the house. And then the idea, or the what the scriptures say, is that the death angel came, and there was wailing and there was crying and screaming all over the land, except in the houses that were covered by the blood of the lamb. Can you make the connection? The blood of the lamb that was shed once and for all. That's what the Bible says. Read it in Hebrews. Never to be done again. And all it takes is a person to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe that you died for me. And because I believe that, there's a transference. There's a transference of sin. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. I know that's hard to imagine. It's hard to think about. But that's what the Bible says. You know, you could probably think of some people and say, man, they don't deserve that. They should go to hell. Now, I know we would never think that of anybody, but, you know. Right, Norman? We would never think a thing like that. But you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. I mean, we're human. You know, we're not responsible for the thoughts that flit through our mind, but we are responsible for the thoughts that we allow to settle in our minds and become an action in our lives. And so Good Friday, in essence, there's an example in John chapter 19, where there's one of the soldiers, while Jesus is on the cross, they dip the hyssop, which is a type of a reed, which is the type of reed that was used to paint the blood on the lintels and door. And they put it into wine and they brought it up to him. And I would imagine that there was blood flowing from every part of his body. I was reading in some research on the crucifixion, and you may know that crucifixion was wasn't common, but it was not uncommon among the Romans. And so they kept records in those days, and the average length of time that it took for a man to die on the cross, a man or a woman, was 3 days. You hung on the cross for 3 days. The record, it's a terrible record, but the record, I think, was 7 to 9 days. Can you imagine? Jesus died in a matter of hours. You might say, well, how can that be? Because no one took his life, but he gave his life. He laid his life down. Why? Because it was the only way that he could fulfill, as Tom said, the Passover. Instead of a festival or a feast that was done every year, it was done once and for all some 2,000 years ago. And as a result of that, there's a benefit to us. There's a benefit to us. In Matthew chapter 27, let me just read to you a little bit about what happened on that day, because it really is remarkable. I'm going to read from verse 45, and it says this: Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. That would be six. The Jews would start their day at six in the morning. That was the first hour. So noon was the sixth hour. So from noon to 3 o'clock, it was dark. You know, this didn't happen in a vacuum somewhere. But this had repercussions in the natural realm. What was happening in the spiritual realm was being transferred into the natural realm. And it was dark. And at about the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's an incredible thing to think that, you know, how is it that Jesus, who is in essence is God, but laid aside his deity in order to be conformed to be a man, to so that no one could say, well, he's God, he could do that. No, he's a man just like you and I. And why would he say, God, why have you forsaken me? Does that mean that he felt like, you know, nobody cared, that God was going to let him down? Or no. You know, theologians believe that he said that because as he took on the weight of the sins of the world, a holy God had to step back from him. Isn't that incredible? But see, that's what sin does. That's what rebellion against God does. It causes us to pull away from God. It causes God to step back, not to abandon us. Because the moment we repent, what does the word say? The moment we turn around and repent, he comes on us like a flood. To wrap his arms around us, put the robe on us, you know, the sandals on our feet, the ring on our finger, just like the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter. But in that instant, he took on the weight of sin. And in that instant, he knew what it felt like to be separated from God, the Father. And then verse 50 says, and he cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And then it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the significance of the veil was a very thick veil in the temple, the Jewish temple. And it separated the holiest of holies, which no man could go into, except once a year the high priest would go in, and he would go in and make atonement for the sins of the nation. And the rending of that veil, the separation of the veil, meant that now God, we had access to him. The Holy Spirit was no longer locked into a single room, but the Holy Spirit was free to come out. Not that you could contain the Holy Spirit, but, you know, it's just that image. The earth quaked. We read on a little bit later, you know, that tombs were open and people started rising up. They were being resurrected. No, not zombies. I know that's what people think. You know, oh, there's that must mean there's zombies. You know, are real. No. I'm not saying that at all. But it's just the awesome power of God. And even though he submitted himself to this, the earth trembled. Oh my goodness. Can you grasp the awesome power of that statement? The earth trembled. And then in John chapter 19, I want to read two verses. Three verses, 28. John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Stop there for a second. What was accomplished? The perfect sacrifice. Under the Jewish law, when you made a sacrifice, sacrifice was made for sin. You sin, you made a sacrifice. An animal had to die. Depending upon how big that sin was, it was a pigeon, it could be a lamb, it could be a bull, it could be a lot of things. And how were they to die? They died through the shedding of blood. You know, I hate to be brutal about it, but they would simply cut their throats and they would shed their blood and die. There's something significant about the death and the shedding of blood. I lost my place. Here we go. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, a reed, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I want you to hear that. No one took it. He had the power to give it, and he had the power to pick it up again. It is finished. Historians have seen the word there. The word is tetelestai, and they've seen the word in Greek documents. And it's found in Greek contracts. And so when a legal contract was fulfilled, it was stamped or written with in wax and a seal put on it, tetelestai. In other words, what tetelestai, what Jesus was saying is that I've accomplished what I came to do. And remember earlier in the Gospel of John, you know, it said of Jesus that he came to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. On the cross of Calvary, he did it. He finished that work. He accomplished it. He succeeded. He didn't fail. And so the significance of Good Friday is pretty simple. He shed his blood. He died. So that anyone who would believe that he did that for them would receive eternal life. And everything that comes with that. You know, it's not just about in heaven, but it is overcoming life in this life. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and that we do not love our lives even unto death. And so there's a promise made for us in this life. There's a promise of eternity with him. All because of Good Friday. You see, you can't have Easter, Resurrection Sunday, without Good Friday. On Sunday, we talk about Resurrection Sunday, you know, Good Friday, Jesus says, it is finished. On Sunday, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, it is done. So we are living in that period of time where Jesus completed everything that he had to do until that day when he comes again. And when he comes again, what is he looking for? He's looking for a church. He's not looking for a denomination. He's not looking for a building. But he's looking for a people that he can call his own. He's looking for a people that will have a desire to serve him. He's looking for a people that will obey his commandments. Because that's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will what? You will obey my commandments. And so, Good Friday, two things, the blood. Let's take a look at a couple of verses about the blood. In Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It's by the blood. In Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." There's no longer a veil separating us, holding us out. But because of what Jesus did on Good Friday, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews 13:12, it says this, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." That's speaking of the fact that Jesus died outside the gates of Jerusalem. But it's through his blood that we are sanctified. When we take what he did on Good Friday and we realize, hey, this is real. This is not about an initiation. This is not about a mythical character. He was real, and he did this for me. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all," what? "Sin." Amazing, isn't it? Some people think, it cleanses me from my sins in the past, but what about the sins I do now? What about the sins I do in the future? Hey, listen, what we need to grab a hold of is that when Jesus comes in to live with us, he destroys the sin nature. You know, there's a rebelliousness that each of us has, and we don't want to give up our right to make decisions. And sometimes that rebellion results in us sinning, separating ourselves from God, pushing God away, because we don't want God in where we are, where we know that we would feel uncomfortable if he were there. That's the blood. You know, a lot of times we pray and we'll say, "Well, in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, we anoint with the blood of," you know, and those are not just slogans or cliches, but they speak to something very, very real. Something that's hard for us to understand as modern citizens in land where blood sacrifice is not a part of our culture. It's never been the part of the culture in this country. But I get to travel in different countries, and they're still sacrificing animals, you know, in Pakistan, in India, in parts of China, in Africa. In John 10, verses 17, it says this: "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." This is Jesus speaking. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." In Romans 5:10, listen to this. It says, "For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Oh, do you hear that? We're reconciled. We've been redeemed. You know, when I was a kid, how many people remember S&H stamps? Remember that? Oh, a lot of you remember that. You know, and you'd collect those stamps, and, you know, and my parents would go shopping, and they'd get S&H stamps, and I'd paste them into the little book. And then once you had a certain number of books, you could go to the redemption store, where you could then turn in the book and get all kinds of goodies. I remember one of the first things I redeemed was a chess set. And not that you care, but you know what I'm saying? I do remember that. Hey, listen, you and I were redeemed on Good Friday. You may have made a decision last week, last month, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but that redemption started on Good Friday. On that Good Friday, the judge in heaven said, "Innocent." And he wasn't speaking of Jesus, but he was speaking about every person who had put their trust in him. You have been, and the word is justified. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in you right there. We just read it through the blood of Jesus. And you are being sanctified. Justified, redeemed, sanctified. It all means the same thing. We love Jesus. But we love him because why? He first loved us. And it's not cheap love. Now, some people say it's cheap. No, it's not cheap. He paid the price. And he paid the price as a human being. So don't let anybody tell you, well, he was God, he didn't really feel any pain, he didn't suffer. No, he experienced every emotion, he experienced every feeling, he experienced every moment on that cross. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it because he loved you. The greatest love that you can have for another person is to be willing to lay down your life for them. You know, I look at my wife, I am willing to lay down my life for her. I know that she would lay down her life for me. But you know, it's easy to talk the talk. Jesus didn't just talk the talk, but Jesus demonstrated by stretching his arms out and giving everything so that you and I would have a fuller understanding of this Good Friday. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, here we go. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when you know you're going to heaven, that changes how you see life. How you see life. I was talking to someone just last week, and they had no hope. They were hopeless. They're sick and dying, and they're so terrified because they don't know what's going to happen. Listen, in Christ, we have an assurance. We have a confidence that we belong to him. And as he rose again on Easter, we shall also rise again. Amen? Hallelujah. And then Revelation 1 says this, beginning in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? So Good Friday, come on now. It's good. It's okay to smile on Good Friday. That's right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, and it is a summer. I mean, it's hard not to, you know. How many people have seen the movie The Passion? You know, one time where, you know, I mean, you see that movie and you begin to get a glimmer, an understanding of what Jesus endured. But he did it not without purpose. But he did it for eternal purpose. He did it as an obedient son of the Father. Because the word tells us that Jesus only did what his Father in heaven told him to do. And so you and I, we have Jesus. I pray that we have Jesus. Is there anybody here who's not sure whether or not they have Jesus? It's so easy a decision to make. You know, it's not about, you know, performing a ritual. You know, it's not about, you know, spinning around three times and, you know, hoping you won't fall down. It's about recognizing what happened there was real. It's simply acknowledging. I mean, it's acknowledging that Jesus, number one, is real. Jesus, number two, died for you. Jesus, number three, rose again so that you could have that assurance as well. You know, a lot of people think, well, being a Christian means you got to follow all these rules and regulations. It's not about rules and regulations. You know, that's what I thought when I was, before I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I thought, well, you know, what am I going to have to give up? I'm being honest with you. You know, I and there were things that I was doing that were totally wholesome. You know, I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love to, you know, be outdoors. I love to be out in the woods. And I'm thinking, you know, wait, man, I become a Christian, I won't be able to do those things. It's not true. It's just that now I do those things, or I really don't do them anymore, but you can do those things with a different attitude, with a different perspective. Knowing that wherever you go, God is with you. No matter what you're going through, God is with you. You're going through a trial and a tribulation, God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And in those times when you feel most alone, his promise is that he's there. If we will simply acknowledge him. Come on, let me ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Just bow your heads. You don't need to be looking around or anything like that. But I just want to take a moment to give everyone an opportunity to just think about the cross. And I want you to picture in your mind an empty cross. Some churches still have Jesus on the cross. We have a cross with no Jesus because he's alive. He's alive. And if you're here tonight and you're saying, yeah, I need this Jesus. I'm dealing with guilt. I'm dealing with regret. I'm dealing with shame because of things I've done or said or thought. They haunt me. I try to cover them up. I try to forget about them, but they're always there. And that's because you need someone to take it away. And Jesus is the one who will take it away. That's what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That's what he meant when he said, "It is finished. I've accomplished what I came to do, to take away the sins of the world, so that you can walk in freedom, so that you can walk in love." And if that's you tonight and you've never said, "Jesus, come into my life and change me." You've never said, "Jesus, forgive me." You've never said, "Jesus, I want to turn my life over to you." And you want to make that decision right now. The Holy Spirit is just speaking to you. He's causing your heart to quake and to tremble. Listen, that's not just an emotion. That's God. And if that's you tonight, here's what I want you to do. With every eye closed, every head bowed, just want you to raise your hand so I can see your hand. And say, "Yeah, that's me. I want to make that decision." Amen. I see that hand. All right, you can put that hand down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Saying, "Yeah, that's me." I realize that most people here are believers. That's okay. Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, I saw that one hand go up, and I just ask that you would bless that young man, that you would touch his life. Lord, that he wasn't just stretching his arms, but he was reaching out for you. And so, Lord, that you would just minister to him. Just do that new creation work in him. Set him free and set him on the right path. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come back up. What I'd like to do right now is just to take a few minutes and prepare our hearts for communion. We're going to take communion tonight because Jesus said we should do this. We should do this in remembrance of him. Before we do that, let me just read or share a scripture with you. Jesus always told it the way it was. He wasn't trying to be politically correct. He wasn't looking for followers who would follow him for the wrong reasons. And I want to share with you a little discussion Jesus has, a little sharing that he does, which turns most people away. And it begins in verse 47 of John chapter 6. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." That's what we've been saying all this time. And then he goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers," speaking of the old Jews, "ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." And then he goes on, verse 51, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And then verse 56, and then the Jews, they started quarreling among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They were taking him literally. And Jesus wasn't speaking literally. He was speaking in a spiritual sense. And then Jesus said to them, verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you." You know that there are people who left and they were critical of Jesus because they thought that he was speaking of cannibalism. That isn't what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about embracing him into one's life. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so we take communion, we eat the bread, we drink the wine, and it represents something. It represents Jesus' flesh, it represents his body, it represents his blood, which was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us instruction. And I'm going to read those instructions as soon as the communion elements have been, if we can have those, they're going to help with communion, come up. Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And as we take it, I want you to just think a moment about his death upon the cross. And it's on the one hand sad, but on the other hand represents the greatest victory in the world. Let's take it together. He says, as you do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And he is coming again. Let's take it together. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that.
His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. Jesus Messiah,
Hallelujah.
Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
Thank you for this night. Lord, it is a Good Friday. And in that we remember your death. We remember your blood being shed. We remember the closing out of the old covenant, the Passover, and to introduction of the new covenant through your blood. And so, Lord, we rejoice. It's a somber rejoicing, but we rejoice nevertheless. And Lord, we are thankful that we can remind ourselves that you said on the cross, "It is finished." And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Can you have a seat for a moment? Just want to make an announcement that next Sunday, I think it's the 12th, we'll be having water baptism. And so we want to encourage you to, if you're interested in being water baptized, to sign up. Pastor Tom's got a class coming up this week. I forgot which day. It's in the bulletin, though. But if you have a desire.